Good evening, everyone. Appreciate the prayer and Lonnie, the scripture reading. And I don't know about you, but that last song, does it feel like, and maybe this is just a getting older thing, but I think I come to realize more and more how much we are straying pilgrims here. If we are oriented on the Bible and serving God, it just seems like, you know, you look out on the world and you just kind of wonder what's happening out there. I mean, we know the why, but still, it just serves to me to emphasize the fact that that we are straying pilgrims here. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about that a lot, really the main theme of that chapter. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 3, so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to that, and we're going to work our way through this chapter in four sections and looking at it from the viewpoint of evangelism. All of us are evangelists. Now, we're not all evangelists like John Keith or Terry Townsend. You may never stand up here and talk before the crowd, but that's not necessarily all that an evangelist is. All of us can shine. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, 15, 16, down around in there. And as we do that, the reason we shine is to bring glory to God, Father above. And that's evangelism. And all of us have a role, whether it's, again, standing in a place like this or teaching someone directly from the Bible or just inviting people to church. We all have a role to play in evangelism. And as I see it, there are really two main functions of the church, if you will, in the temporal world. One is to help each other grow and support and be strengthened. And two is to grow the church. And that's the evangelistic part. So as we look at Acts chapter 3, that will be our focus. We will look at Peter and John and what they do and then make some application to ourselves. We're not apostles. We don't have the ability to heal people. But still, that wasn't the important part. I mean, it was to the lame man. I have no doubt that that was incredibly important. But that wasn't the most important thing that happened that day. The most important thing was the one they taught about as a result of that healing. And in all the healings in Scripture, none of them were primarily about the healing itself. All of them were about telling people about who Jesus was and what he was here to do. So not that we're downplaying any of them. You know, we mentioned in Bible class the John chapter 5, verse 1 through 9, the man that was healed after 38 years of being essentially an invalid and how incredible that must have been. And we know about people being raised from the dead. And not to downplay the significance of those things, but in all those accounts, that was not the most important thing. The most important thing was the door that it opened to teach about Christ. And so that's going to be the way we'll approach this evening. We'll go through sections of chapter 3 together, make a couple comments about John, Peter and John, and the lame man, and the people around them. And then we'll talk about us a little bit, make some application to us. So kind of general, but the idea is to leave us with some thoughts about how we maybe look at the world differently. Again, as I get older, that's another thing that changes, I guess, as I begin to look at situations differently. And I begin to think about, you know, even the kids at school, you know, how do I present them Christ in a way that I can at school and not get myself into big trouble, but how do I present them Christ so that they might be drawn to him? So whatever the situation is. So let's look at verses 1 through 5 and begin looking through Acts chapter 3 here at Peter, John, the lame man, and others. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Peter and John and this lame man were just going about their daily routines. The lame man was being carried to where he was carried daily to beg because that's all he could do. He had been lame from his mother's womb. I'm not sure it was necessarily all he could do, but that was what he had been trained up to do. And so he was going to do his best to get what he needed for that day or for his livelihood, if you will. And it appears that from the way it's described here to me, it appears that Peter and John would have walked by into the temple for prayer if he hadn't spoke out. It doesn't seem like they took particular notice of him until he called out to them. Or at least as I read it and understand it, I don't see where they were looking around for a person to help necessarily. Not that they were unwilling, but it was the hour of prayer. They were going to pray. So upon seeing these two apostles, the lame man calls out for alms. He calls out for charity. And again, it's not clear to me that this was directed at Peter and John or if it was just the general calling out. You know, you go to the ball game, they say, popcorn, popcorn, who wants popcorn? Was it that general thing, or did he say, hey, seat number 35, do you want popcorn? As it doesn't appear that it was necessarily directed at them intentionally as much as just the general thing, again, that he did, because this is how he survived. But the cripple's call gets Peter's and John's undivided attention, and the ensuing conversation becomes very focused. I love how it says there in verse 4, but Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on the lame man. He said, look at us. So again, it looks like maybe the lame man was just generally looking at the crowd, trying to get some help. And Peter and John say, Peter takes the lead, but John also says, look at us, because we've got something to share with you here, something that's going to help. And this is the application for you and me and the people around us. Opportunities to share Christ may come at what seem like very odd moments. And I'm sure this has happened to you, where something has happened and somebody says something to you, and maybe in the moment or maybe later you realize that they were asking about Christ. Maybe they didn't even know that. They didn't realize. But there was an opportunity there to share hope with them. And that's what they were really asking about. Outsiders may be asking for things that are less important than what they really need. And that's what this guy was asking for, in my opinion, the lame man. He was asking for something a little less important than what he really needed. They may be blindly asking for something in a random hope that it will be a thing that satisfies their deeper need in some way. This lame man was asking for alms. What do you think he really needed? What do you think he really wanted? I think he wanted to walk. I think the whole time, if he had really asked for what he wanted, he'd say, hey, can you make me walk? But he knew that it hadn't happened in the time up till now, and so he was asking, in my opinion, down. He was asking for something he knew he was likely to get, but not necessarily the thing that he wanted, not necessarily the thing he needed the most, but the thing he thought he could get. So we see this opening in chapter 3, these people going about their daily routine, and yet here's an opportunity to evangelize, and Peter and John are going to take it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as we think about our daily routines, one of the most powerful things you and I can do, I love 1 Thessalonians 4:11, because even, you know, again, you may never stand up here or in front of a crowd teaching, but 1 Thessalonians 4:11, we can all evangelize. Here's what it says: make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we instructed you. And again, what's the point of that? One, Paul says in verse 12, to provide for yourself. But two is to be an example to outsiders, non-Christians, so that they might be drawn to Christ. And in Galatians 6:10, again, another evangelism that I think a lot of us do, and maybe we don't think about it this way. But Galatians 6:10, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Again, you see the support of each other, other Christians there, but you see the support and help to outsiders. And what's the real point of that? Does it help meet the temporal need? Yes. But the bigger picture is it may open doors of opportunity to get a little bit further with them in the proclamation of the gospel, what they really need. And I'm not saying the temporal needs aren't important, but at the end of the day, what we really need is to be drawn closer to God. And then 1 Peter 3:15, as we think about these opportunities that come on us maybe unawares, unexpected, this is why Peter wrote, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, but with gentleness and respect. And I don't think Peter needs, when we look at what Peter says there, it doesn't need to be a half-hour-long conversation on our part. I think about the elevator speech. The elevator speech is you've got 30 seconds to leave an impression with somebody about something that's important to you. And when Peter says this, if we can't say something, if we're not ready to say something in this 30 seconds, then we're not ready yet. We need to work on that. I still remember 2002, standing in an empty parking lot in Kokomo, Indiana, the Continental Steel Superfund site. Craig Lacoste asked me about Christ. It was a Bible question. I don't remember the specific question, but I remember thinking, here's an opportunity to share Christ with Craig. And I'm going to tell you, I totally blew it. I started talking, and I talked a lot of words, but didn't say what Peter said to say, to tell Craig simply and succinctly, this is why I have hope, which is what he needed to hear. He wanted to hear it. He asked me. And to this day, I play that over in my mind, and I use that to help me be ready today better than I was then, to be ready to give a reason for the hope. And again, it doesn't need to be, and in my opinion, it shouldn't be longer than about 30 seconds, and then you stop and let them decide where the conversation goes. Let them ask some questions. So these evangelistic opportunities that we're talking about, I think a lot of times are not obvious necessarily to us that that's what's happening. It may not even be real apparent to the person asking the question that they're really asking about Christ, but it could be what is going on. So we just need to work on and think about those situations to be ready and to see our interactions as those opportunities, because it is the most important thing. Let's look at verses 6 through 11. But Peter said, so they've got his attention. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. So Peter right up front says, you're not getting alms from us. That's what Peter says. It's not happening. I don't have any to give you. But he goes on and he says, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he emerged the temple. He entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. I think we even have a song, maybe a camp song we sing around that verse. Verse 9, and all the people saw him, and listen to this. This to me is big. It's not just the lame man that's going to get the gospel. Verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. So without even, I don't think, going there with this intent, Peter and John now have an opportunity to preach not to one, but to a whole crowd of people, because they took the time to stop and address this man who was begging, and to offer him something better, even though they didn't have money to offer him. So again, the sharing and receiving of Christ had a transformational effect upon this lame man. Now, not that I, you know, we know several people, and I'm sure you do, that are suffering from cancer or other serious ailments right now. And it just hurts when they're close to you, and all you can do is pray. But we pray and ask God. I ask God for healing. Is God going to grant that? I don't know. He granted healing to this lame man. But is God going to do that? I'm not sure. So it may not be a healing every time, but when the sharing and receiving of Christ has a transformational effect that transcends the physical. So not only did it fix the lame man, this encounter, but again, it drew this astonished attention from the bystanders who had known this man as a cripple. I mentioned in Bible class this morning, if you are inactive for any amount of time, your muscles begin to atrophy, they begin to shrink and waste away. If you're down long enough, you begin to lose bone density. Your joints begin to set up so they don't want to bend properly and move properly. And yet, Peter takes a hold of this guy, lifts him up, and right away he's leaping. and praising God. So it got the people's attention. And one of the great things for you and I about sharing Christ is we don't need to have anything else in order to do that. Peter said, I don't have any money. You're not getting money because I don't have it. And you and I don't need to have money to share Christ. We just need to, again, have a willingness, have an eye for the opportunity, and to be ready to briefly and in just as plain language as we can to share our hope. Encounters about Christ with others are full of the potential for transformation. If we look at Acts chapter 8, there's another individual there, the eunuch, and he meets up with Philip. And the eunuch said, Philip asked him, chapter 8, verse 31, verse 30, if he knows who he's reading about in Scripture. And the eunuch says, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And then verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else? So here's Philip, who in this case, they take the opportunity offered by someone reading the Bible. And Philip doesn't preach Christ right off the bat. Philip really doesn't even tell him about his own personal hope. He just says, do you get what you're reading? And there is an evangelistic opportunity that comes a lot of times. Somebody asks us a Bible question. And again, we don't have to go on with an hour of conversation or explanation, but just get started and then ask a question and see where it goes. But the potential for transformation is there. You remember how this ended? They found water, or they were by water. The eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe, you may. And you remember how the eunuch left? He left rejoicing. He'd been transformed. And that's the ultimate payoff. Not that we always see that, but that's the potential that exists every time we have these encounters. And these transformations will get the attention of those who know the transformed. If we look at John chapter 4, the woman at the well, she was, as you and I might say it today, she didn't live a very nice life, did she? She had been through several husbands, and the man that she was with was not her husband. So she was just kind of a rough woman, we might say. But it says there in chapter 4, verse 28, so the woman, after speaking with Jesus, left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and they were coming to him. Then verse 39, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in Jesus because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed with them 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. So again, the transformational potential in little things, in short conversations. If you read John chapter 4, it was not a long conversation. I've not done a word count, but it's not a long conversation. What does Jesus ask? He asks for water. And he uses that to lead into water of life. Very brief conversation. But it changed this woman, and it changed this whole city, or a good portion of this city. So these transformations that we're talking about get the attention of those who know the transformed. Here, there was an obvious physical, but even more importantly, the spiritual. Verses 12 through 16 of chapter 3. So they're gathered around Peter and John, the lame man, the one who had been lame, was clinging to them, and all the people were gathered around them, all the people in Solomon's portico. Verse 12, and when Peter saw this, he replied to the people. So Peter, being a true preacher, he's not going to miss this opportunity. When Peter saw this, all this crowd gathering, he replied, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this, or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the Holy One and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. You think Peter emphasized how miraculous this was? He mentions the perfect health, the health of this lame man multiple times. The attention generated by the healing, as we said, led to a new opportunity to call attention to Christ. So it wasn't just about the man healed. It was about this bigger opportunity for all. Peter and John absolutely deny any strength or power to affect the healing on their own. Did you see that? How quickly Peter says, this isn't me. This isn't John. And he points right to Jesus. Peter and John credit God 100% with the power and godliness to give the cripple his perfect health in the presence of you all. As far as you and I go, we need to keep this in mind. I think this is one of the hard things about evangelism. The things we're talking about, you may try to share Christ and get rejected. But you remember what God told Samuel in the Old Testament when they asked for a king? He told Samuel, the people aren't rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And so as we approach evangelism, that's one thing to keep in mind. We may try, put a good effort out there, be ready, give a good response, and it may just fall flat. And that happens. But it's not about you and I. It's not about how we're received. It's about Christ. If somebody lets that fall flat and doesn't follow up, again, that person has rejected the gospel. They haven't really rejected you. So that's one thing to keep in mind. The other thing is, you and I have zero strength and power to save and transform ourselves or anyone else. So evangelism should never be about you and I. I always appreciate the comments y'all have after I've talked, but you know, if it's not from the Bible, it's really not about me, it's about this, because I can't save you. I can help you see what's in here and help you come to saving knowledge and grace, but I really can't do a thing on my own to help you with that. And so I want to be careful never to get that confused in my own mind. And that's something we all need to keep in mind. It's not about us. It is about me for me, but your salvation is about you and God. And that's what Peter and John tell us here. Only God has the strength and power to restore people. Our role is simply to show Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 7, Paul says this. Remember the Corinthians in chapter 1, they were having a squabble because they were making compliments to Paul and Apollos, and they were lining up behind them. And here's what Paul says in answer to that. He says, "What then is Apollos?" And I like that. He doesn't even say, who is Apollos? He says, what is Apollos? So that even right away in his language, Paul is downgrading Apollos. But then look what he says. And what is Paul? He applies the same language to himself. Servants through whom? Servants. Not the master, but servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. So Paul is not saying it's not important to plant and water. He just made that point that it is. But he's saying at the end of the day, after we've planted and watered, we've got to be sure to get out of the way and let God do the rest of it, because it really is God at that point. So we see that here, that Peter and John get out of the way and make sure that they point clearly to God and to Christ. 17, verses 17 through 26. We'll finish out the chapter here, I think. Let me look over. Yes, okay, verse 17. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, and here's the payoff, here's why this whole thing has happened. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying in Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Now this is just kind of an aside, but can you imagine being there in this time? Look at verse 26 again. You know, Christ is for you and I today, but look at this. He was first for them because he came in their day, he died in their day, he was raised in their day. And what an awesome time to have been in history to see that and witness that and to be part of that firsthand. And we're so blessed that it has come down to us so that we are not left behind in this by any stretch. But I just think it would have been something to have been among those first. So about Peter and John, you know, this healing was limited in its effect. First, it only affected one person, the lame man. And again, I'm not downplaying the impact upon his life, but it only affected him. And this lame man would ultimately die and perish from the earth, just like all of us do. So the healing had a limited impact on the number of people, and it had a limited impact as far as time. It was temporal. The healing did, however, open the door to a much more significant opportunity, and this new opportunity is more significant because, unlike the healing, which had its limited temporal benefits, this new opportunity, that is the gospel, can have an unlimited heavenly and eternal benefit. This gospel was for everybody that heard. Peter doesn't mention healed anybody else. I'm sure there were other people in the crowd that had something wrong with them, but it doesn't mention that Peter healed and John healed anybody else except this lame man, yet everybody was exposed and offered the opportunity to the gospel. And as this unlimited heavenly internal benefit, as it says there in verse 19 and 20, and as Peter delivered it, it was to repent and return, repent from old ways and return to God. I keep going back to the Garden of Eden when the first sin was committed and Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. And since then, you know, the gospel is our way back in the garden, so to speak, our way back to relationship with God. And that's what Peter's talking about. Repent of your old ways and sins, return to God, your Savior, your anchor, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus to Christ appointed for you. And I think that last part, sending Jesus to Christ appointed for you, as we look at the rest of that context, certainly refers to Christ coming again. Not immediately to the effects of the gospel and respond to the message, but ultimately to what happens when he returns. As he says in John 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. Certainly the impacts of the gospel are what we need now. There is no question about that. But it looks forward to this time when there will no longer be this earthly temporal division between us and God, but it will be a face-to-face thing at this future time in heaven. As far as you and I and outsiders go, again, our role, as we bring it to a close in sharing Christ, is to use every opportunity we have to draw attention to the same eternal opportunity. So every interaction, and I would just encourage you to begin looking at and to keep looking at every interaction you have as an opportunity to share Christ. Take a fresh look. The ones that you'd rather not have interactions with, and I have some of those in my life, and that's something I need to get past. But I need to look at those fresh. How can I use those as opportunities? How can I turn in the opportunities? But this is what matters, is this eternal hope that is in Christ. It is the only thing that matters. And the doing of good temporal deeds also, let's not ignore that. And I know you don't, but these may open the door of opportunity. Somebody may know why you do the things you do. It's an opportunity to speak about your hope in Christ, because that is the reason we do them. Ephesians, Paul writes that we are saved there by grace, not of works. But he goes on in verse 10, he says, we are Christ's workmanship created. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand. The good works are in and of themselves good, but they go beyond that. They are opportunities to share the gospel. Certainly within the body, they are good for us to help each other, no doubt about it. But they also may represent opportunities to share the gospel and to tell people that it is about Christ, whom God raised and sent to bless us by turning every one of us from our wicked ways. And the backside of that, the other side of that coin, is that we have that opportunity to return to relationship with God. And that is the bigger, more important thing that happened here in Acts chapter 3. The healing of this lame person was, I'm sure that person was totally transformed. And I hope they went on to share the gospel. We don't know how they ended up. They may have taken their newfound health and wasted it like the prodigal son. We don't know. But hopefully they used that as an opportunity to share the gospel, the hope of Christ. As we wrap up, and as far as the invitation, you know where you are right now. I think most people that gather on Sunday evening are well acquainted with the gospel, well acquainted with what God requires there or commands us to do, and you know where you're at. So if there's something that stands between you and God this evening, every time we meet, we have the opportunity to take care of those things, to do what we need to do in the sight of God, to return to him and to have Christ reestablish that relationship fresh and new. So if there's something we can help with this evening, please come while we stand and sing.